Good morning. It's a great day that we gather before the Lord this morning as we continue to journey through the book of Philippians, but even above all, as we continue to journey through our Christian life that God has called us. This morning, we're reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. If you are able, would you please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi and says, "Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Father, I stand before you as a frail, saved sinner by grace alone. As we all open your word and hear the things that you're teaching us, would you remind us where we are, where we're from, where we're going? Would you give us the strength to run this race, holding close to you, Lord? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You all know I come from a country that's known for their long-distance runners, right? I mean, these are men and women who have made a name for themselves running great marathons and winning almost every great marathon known to man. I've been confused by some people asking me if I was one of the runners just because of my skinny, small frame. I claim I vehemently deny every time people tend to suggest that I am one of those guys. But I got a confession to make this morning. I've been holding out on you. I'm actually a long-distance runner. I have. You know what else is true? You are as well. You're all running with me. We're all long-distance runners. See, Paul in today's passage is using the analogy of an athlete, or if you will, a runner, to describe our Christian journey, our Christian life as we walk with him. Paul is saying that we're all pressing on, that we are running. We're on the race, on this long marathon, running towards the finish line. And he's writing to the church in Philippi, and indeed to you and to me this morning, exhorting us to press on. To press on because our best life is still yet to come. We read in verses 12 to 13a, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." What is it that Paul is trying to describe to us and telling us he has not obtained, he hasn't attained? What is it that Paul is directing us towards here in this passage? We would have to go back a few verses backwards to find out what Paul had just said as we heard the message from God last week with Pastor Dan preaching to us. And he left a big chunk of the end of that passage that he was preaching on, which I think was actually a good thing because then we get to talk about it this morning. Listen to verses 8 and 11 where Paul writes, he says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Hear these words. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain." There's that word, obtain. Attain the resurrection from the dead. That is what Paul is telling the church he has not obtained yet. The resurrection from the dead. And so after making this huge, staggering statement about knowing Christ, Paul then here in verses 12 is so quick to add these words for us here, reminding the church in Philippi not to forget that he is still a pilgrim. He's not perfect. He has not arrived yet. He doesn't want the church to have a misunderstanding to think that the great apostle who had planted all these churches and doing all this great ministry was a fully sanctified man, and he's walking with a halo on his head that says, I am perfect. I mean, this is a man that we read in Acts chapter 19 whose handkerchiefs and aprons that merely touched his skin were carried to those who were sick, to those who were demon-possessed, and they were healed. And yet he says, I am just like you on a journey. I am not there yet. He's a man who is relentlessly pursuing Christ, but he is still admitting his own need to mature in faith. And it's against those who might even be tempted to think that there is a way that they might get into this super spiritual Christianity and imagine that the blessings of heaven can somehow be had right now before the resurrection. He's telling us of an experience of a true, genuine Christian. What does it mean to grow? What does it mean to be a mature Christian? It's an understanding that Christ, that God has sought me when I was a sinner. It is an understanding that he has humbled me and that he has saved me. It is understanding that I am such a great sinner as I stand before you. But guess what? The good news is that I even have a greater Savior. It is unfortunate how sometimes we describe that journey, our Christian journey. We think of it as an ideal. We speak of ideals that are things that we expect everybody to understand and to honor. We like ideal situations, but we only speak of them as things that are honored but never attainable, that nobody can ever achieve it. What Paul is telling us in this passage, he's giving us, especially in verses 12, the principles on how to achieve this ideal, the principles of how to achieve perfection, if you will, in Christ Jesus. And so he begins by acknowledging that God is the one who called him. It is Christ who called me. And then he acknowledges that God doesn't just call me, that he has a purpose for my calling, for calling me, that he's keeping me, he's holding me, I belong to him, and he to me. And thirdly, that God's call for our life puts an obligation to us. That it means that when he calls us, we follow, that we become his followers. And so he says, I press on. Christ's calling, as we see in Romans chapter 8, 28, is a life-engendering call. As John Calvin once said, it's an irresistible call, that when God comes knocking at the door of your heart, you cannot say no. The hymn writer once wrote this word that we sing so graciously on Sunday mornings. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. But Jesus doesn't simply call us and just leave us to our own, does he? He keeps us. That's what Paul is saying. That Jesus grabs a hold of my heart, that he perseveres on my behalf, that I listen to his voice, as John tells it, my sheep know my voice and they hear me when I call. That Christ calls us sinners and he keeps us to himself. It is the story of God calling Abraham, isn't it? When God calls Abraham out of his sin, not that he had done anything in his life, but God out of his grace and mercy just calls this man and he says, you are mine from today. It's the same message that God is giving to us this morning, reminding us, and Paul reminding us, that salvation is 100% God, that you have absolutely nothing to do with your own call. It is all him, and yet he holds us responsible. It is Christ awakening us from our spiritual death into life, as John 15:16 tells us. And like I said, the purpose for saving us is this. The reason for God calling you and everyone in this room is so that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ himself. He saved us to make us holy, to make us pure and blameless at his coming. It is the good work that Paul describes in chapter 1, the good work that God began in you. It is that work of salvation that God is at work completing it. So we press on to achieve this ideal. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Church, a dissatisfied life is a blessed life. Did you hear what I said? A dissatisfied life is a blessed life. Do we ever think of that? That the more we hunger for God, to know him now more and more every day, the more we are satisfied. But the more that we think of ourselves as people are filled up, the more we remain empty. That we shouldn't be satisfied with where we are. That holiness that God is calling us to is not just something that we should be thinking should be enjoyed in heaven, but it's something that God is telling us is enjoyable right here and now. It might not be perfect. It is knowing Christ, knowing his power, his grace, his mercies, his majesty, experiencing him in your life, in everything that you do. This should be your desire. This should be your hunger. A dissatisfied life is a blessed life. Theologians like to use the language of the already and the not yet. And Gordon Fee, describing this passage, he says, "The already and the not yet of the future lies singularly in knowing Christ, through whom we have been given present righteousness." It is here with us. Implications? It's a personal call. I cannot carry your cross. You have to carry your cross. I cannot follow Christ for you. You have to follow Christ. And you know what? It's a costly call. Because Paul is talking about straining forward towards the goal. What does pressing forward mean? What does straining forward mean? Does that sound like a pretty nice thing to you? It doesn't to me. It's hard. And he says that sometimes we have to give up things. We have to give up our sin, our past, our personal gains, our plans, and at times even our families. There's a passage that we know so well, but we never like to read till the end of it. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Listen to these words. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." Oh, how we would love to stop there, but the sentence does not stop there. "With persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." Oh, my. What are you giving up to follow Christ? What are you giving up to truly follow Jesus? To be his witness? What are you giving up to allow God to work in your life in this gradual, progressive sanctification? Remember, Paul is living in an age of mysticism and astrology where people are trying to escape this corruptible physical body, Platonic philosophy, if you will, sort of like something that we know, the New Age movement in our world, that tells us that salvation is found within, that I, myself, and I can actually conjure up things within me and bring salvation upon myself, alive from the pit of hell. But even more dangerous is the fact that the same New Age movement is right in our churches as we speak today. That some people are preaching the gospel out there saying this, that you can actually get to a place of personal and Christian maturity where as a believer and a strong Christian, you are not supposed to experience sickness. You are not supposed to experience poverty. You are beyond suffering because you are this multi, whatever you want to call it, Christian. And you have gone through all things and you cannot even suffer because you are a perfect Christian. Notice the title of our sermon this morning is borrowed from a very popular New York bestseller, Your Best Life Now. A claim that you and I can experience the best of life right here, right now. Church, don't get me wrong. The Bible is pretty clear that God's blessings can be enjoyed. And we truly here can testify to His goodness that we can enjoy God's blessings right here and now. But church, Scripture tells me one thing. That everything that I enjoy in my life right here is nothing compared to what's to come. It is nothing compared to what Christ promises me when He said, the place I go to prepare for you is a beautiful place, and where I am, I want you to be. Everything you experience is only a glimpse of what we shall experience in heaven. If this life, if this is the best life it has to offer, I don't want to be with Jesus then. I don't want to go. Let me stay here. True spirituality is being aware of what we are not. Not who we are, but what we are not. It is a life of humble consistency. Because this is what maturity does. Christian maturity rejects exaggerated claims that we can somehow attain or become superhuman, super glorious Christians, elevating ourselves to a glory that we haven't achieved yet. You're familiar with the tale story of the tortoise and the hare, right? We all know the story. The hare thinks that he's so fast, he can actually take a nap and wait for the tortoise to just, you know, you can go ahead. And then he forgets. By the time he realizes, the tortoise is slow and steady and consistent. And he beats him. I want to be a tortoise. Do you ever get tired and uncomfortable being around spiritual hares? You know who I'm talking about? People who claim, oh man, I have conquered this. I had a problem with anger and just like that, left me within seconds. I never suffer. My life is beautiful. You know, if I ask for a car, I get it. I ask for a house, I have it. I ask for a wife, if I ask a woman, she goes out with me. I do not even have to pray before I say something. God knows that I have it right there. And you are there sitting and thinking, oh my goodness, I am dealing with doubt in my own life. I have been praying for a child for years. I've been praying for the salvation of my mother and my sister for years and years, and yet I don't see the fruit. And you're thinking to yourself, what is wrong with me? I thought I was a saved person. He who called you is keeping you, and He is faithful. What He requires from you is to walk steady, to walk steadfast, and to walk in a consistent manner. He doesn't want you to be a spiritual hare. It to be a tortoise. So how do we achieve it? Then if we understand that God has called us, that He's keeping us, that we're pressing on. Paul says this. He wants us to keep our eyes on the goal. Read verses 13b and 16. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A good dose of memory about one's beginning in Christ can serve as the proper shot of adrenaline for the continuing race. One commentator says that. See, the past that Paul is speaking of is his spiritual successes and failures. I don't think Paul is talking about his pre-Damascus road experience where he was persecuting the church, because really that doesn't match with the spiritual life he's talking about, because he's talking about maturing in Christ. Paul is basically looking back and seeing the things that he has achieved, the many churches that he's planted, the many miracles that he's worked. And he's saying, I do not want to let those past successes or even the failures tempt me to think that in a way I have somehow arrived. He doesn't want his mind to just be driven by his past obediences that, oh man, I used to obey Christ 15, 10 years ago. He wants to labor onward to become more Christ-like. He's not even speaking of moral progression where, you know, he says, I want to be able to have wisdom so that I can do things that seem so good in the eyes of men. He's saying, I want to be like Christ. I want to look forward to that when Christ returns, my race that I'm running right now will not be in vain. I will stand fully justified before God. Sometimes we refuse to let go of the past, don't we? I know I do. Both good and bad. And that sometimes stops us from looking forward to what God is doing in our lives. Scripture is filled with so many instances of people making mistakes and looking backwards. My favorite, Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. When God's people started thinking back to Egypt, when God had provided and given them everything that they needed, he had given them manna. It wasn't all that awesome, but it would sustain them. And God had told them that this is where I'm taking you. I am promising you this land that I have for you, and I will deliver. But God's people wanted to look back, and they started craving the fish that they ate in Egypt for free, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the smell of garlic. And they said, oh, we want to go back there and eat all of those things for free. And they forgot that they were in slavery. They forgot what God had called them for. The forgetting is not a blank amnesia that Paul is speaking to us this morning, because we know Paul's writings is filled with memory and reminders of the past. But I think he's warning us of a particular going back. And it's a particular going back that invites complacency, where we lose focus on what we're called to, where we lose focus on where we're going, we lose focus on where we are. Paul is not saying that we need to forget the mercies of God. He says the mercies of God are new every morning, aren't they? He's not saying that. And I'm not saying that we need to forget God's mercies. We need to be thankful for what God has done for us. But we cannot stick to what God did for us 20 years ago and forget that God is truly at work in our life right this moment and that there's a place where we're going. Have you ever sat with someone who was telling you about their past life and when they became a believer 20 years ago? And that's, oh man, yeah, those were the days when I used to obey God, you know. Things were so good 20 years ago. And then you keep waiting for the story to move somewhere else and you're wondering, are you going to tell me what's happening today? And how you've been doing yesterday and today, and they don't get there. And you realize, so your life is just built on what happened 20 years ago. What is God doing in your life right now? We press on by looking forward rather than constantly looking back. Because we tend to go back to our shrines and our altars that we've built. We tend to bask in our glory days or our gloomy days, if you will. And Paul here is painting a picture. It's a picture of a runner, just like I admitted this morning that I am a marathon runner like Mion. A runner in his last stretch, as his legs are drumming like pistons, his feet are pounding the course with painful thunder, his throat is dry and he's gasping for breath, but he keeps looking to the finish line and he says, I'm not going to look backwards. I'm not going to be tempted to look backward, because you know what? If I dare to look backwards, I could lose a second, and that 1 second could cost me the whole race. I will not look back. Let us not be satisfied with yesterday's graces. Is holiness becoming more attractive to you every day? You know, Revelation chapter 4 and 5 describes Jesus sitting in his majesty, as all nations from every nation and tongue sit before this glorious Lord who is now reigning and ruling all of us. And one commentator asks a question that he says, do we today as a church desire to see Jesus lifted high, reigning and ruling in our lives, not when he returns, right this very moment. If that's not your desire, then when will you ever have that desire for God to reign and rule in your life? Are the glories of the world to come making the glories of this world fade into dull gray's comparison? Do we ever think when we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace? What is the final prize that you think you're going to get when you get there? A halo? Paul says the final prize is to fully know Christ. He's pressing on towards the finish line because he understands that a time is coming when God's eschatological conclusion of all things will be here. And the prize is Jesus. The prize is Christ. It is what Paul said, I can die for, when he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is meeting and being with him who has known him, who has called him, and who knows him fully. To know him as he knows us. I think we have lost the idea of future consummation here in the West. I think we've lost it. I think I've lost it sometimes because I grow weary. And sometimes because I'm just too comfortable. You just have to think about how we try so hard, even in the church, to make the present reality be eternal. All you got to do is just look at the multi-billion dollar cosmetic industry, where we're trying to make our faces all beautiful and look so young so that we don't have to grow old and gray and die. Yet the future, yet the hope of the future remains so hopeless even with all those plastic surgeries. But for the believer, for you and I, it's understanding that the beginning of all things starts and ends with him. That God's purpose for creation will one day come to an end when he brings his salvation for you and I to its conclusion, to consummation. And that's the race that we're running. And in the meantime, Paul wants us to arm ourselves with not the weapons of this world, but the armor of God. You know why? Because you bet it, Satan is on us. And he's going to keep pushing and fighting us and fighting us. But we have great news, church. And the great news is this, that the outcome of our battle and of our journey, of our race, has already been determined. That Christ, by his death and resurrection, his ascension, sitting on the Father's right hand, he has won the battle for you and I. We are going to finish that race. Not because of anything in us, but because of him. So how shall you walk? How shall we then attain the prize? You know, we always said that our walk really determines our character because, you know, they say prideful people walk with their heads held high, right? So how are we supposed to walk in this journey? I think Paul wants us to fill our hearts and our lives with God's word. Keeping on growing and becoming like Christ every day, we cannot neglect what feeds us, where we eat. I think that's why Paul adds on these two verses in verses 15 and 16 when he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What a pastoral thing to say. Paul could have easily said, you don't get this. You don't get the doctrine. You don't get the truth that is being declared for you in God's word. I have no hope for you. He could have said that. But Paul is telling the church in Philippi, look, I don't have it all together, and that's me. I don't have it together. I struggle with doubt more than you would ever imagine. I struggle with unbelief almost every day of my life. I struggle with sin just like you are struggling with sin. And he's saying it's okay. If for some reason we feel like, oh, I don't get this, or I fail to understand that God is at work in me, or I fail to see the things that God is doing in my life, I'm reminded of the book of Job, where God initiates the suffering of this man. And God seems silent from chapter 1 all the way to the end. God does not say anything. He seems to be absent. He's not absent. And when Job asks the question and God gives him answers, you would think that God would give him the answers that Job was asking. Absolutely no. God asks the man, were you there when I made the heavens and the earth? Can you take Leviathan home as a pet? Did you make the eagle proud? Do you know the wind? Have you ever seen it? Do you know where it comes from and where it goes? And Job puts his hand in his mouth and he says, I am unworthy, O God, to even dare ask you. And so Paul is saying, look, you're not going to be able to understand everything all at once and at every time. If I ever claim that I know everything, that my theology is good, please hit me on the head with something hard. Because the Spirit of God that is at work in them, He will graciously teach us. He will help us to understand His Word. It is this truth that he admonishes them to hold because they shouldn't. We shouldn't think for a moment, for a split second, that we can ease up on this journey. Because growth comes through obedience. If you're running a marathon, you cannot ease up. There is no time to go sit down and relax for a little bit and drink water. You got to keep going. Has Christ called you? Has Christ called you? Has He saved you? Has Jesus saved you? If He has, He is keeping you. Never forget that. So press on. Not by your own strength, or your own ability, but because Jesus first loved you and called you His own and wrote your name on the book of life. So press on, because you know what? One day this race that you and I are running will be over. That the years and the months and the weeks and the hours and the minutes of training and discipline and grinding and working out your salvation with fear and trembling, the struggle with sin, the working so hard in order to be more like Christ, or suffering, or imperfections and inadequacies, when we arrive at the finish line one day, when Christ returns, that He will wipe away every tear, He will wipe away every sweat, He will take away every scar that you've had to endure, and every tear that you ever cried in your life. Because the glorious hope of being with Him who died for your sins and my sins, by giving His life on the cross and dying that shameful death, it cannot and will not and shall not compare to any imaginable vain pursuit of the things of this world. So press on, church, because your life, your best life, is still yet to come. Pray with me. Lord, would you help us this morning to understand your word? That you have given us so much in our own lives. And yet sometimes we lose our way. We lose focus on what you're calling us for. Would you, God, guide us and keep us on the path to follow you faithfully, to be steady, to be strong as we press on towards the goal, towards achieving Christ. We pray all this in your name. Amen.